Well, it is really good to be with you again. My name's Paul, if you don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors at Soul Church, originally from Cornerstone, so it's always good to come back and to share with you God's Word. At Soul Church, over the next few weeks, we're starting a new series tonight, actually, called Living in the Light of Eternity. We're going to be spending 2 weeks looking at eternity, peeping into eternity, into heaven and hell. And then we're going to spend the next few weeks thinking about how does eternity should shape the way we view life. I'm going to be here for the next, well, this Sunday and next Sunday, God willing. I've got a baby due kind of any day, but hopefully we've been praying that God just holds the baby off for a couple of weeks. So I'm going to be with you for 2 weeks, 2 Sundays, preaching on heaven and hell. And today I'm going to begin by talking about hell. There's no reason why I chose hell over heaven first. Now, hell is a horrible topic. It's horrible. And I don't particularly want to preach on it, and I know you don't particularly want to hear on it, hear about hell. But regardless of that, we mustn't push it aside, because it is a reality, and it's a truth that's taught in Scripture. And so we need to look at it. We need to look at what the Bible teaches about hell. Now, when it comes to any topic, including a topic like this, all that matters, and I think we can all agree on this, all that matters is what God's Word says. My opinion is irrelevant. Your opinion is irrelevant. What you want to be true is irrelevant. What matters is what the words of Jesus say. And so today, we're going to be looking at God's Word. God willing, I won't mince up Jesus' words. I won't speculate. We'll just look plainly at what Jesus teaches in his word. And just to let you know, it's more of a topical sermon today. So we're going to be flicking through the Bible. We're not going to be sitting on one passage looking at it in detail, but really just getting the broad picture of what the Bible teaches about hell. Well, before we do anything, let's come before God and pray. Lord God, we desperately need your help. I need your help in explaining what your Bible teaches about this horrible place. We all need your help in hearing your word. Lord, there are many things that we acknowledge that we prefer not to be true. Lord, because of our limited understanding. And we pray that you would give us humble hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would help us to hear what you teach about hell. Lord, I pray that you would use this sermon, this talk today, this teaching today, to renew our love for you and to renew our love for the lost. Lord, please do speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure there are many topics that Satan does not want us talking about. I'm sure there are many topics that when Christians start talking about, Satan squirms. The divinity of Jesus, that Jesus is not only fully human, but fully God. I'm sure Satan hates it when we talk about that. I'm sure Satan doesn't like it when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus and our future resurrection. I'm sure he doesn't like us talking about the death of Jesus on the cross, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. But I think one topic in particular, Satan does not like Christians talking about. In fact, I think he hates it when Christians talk about it. And that is the topic of hell. Satan hates it when Christians talk about hell. And I'm convinced that he's been doing everything in his power to get hell off the agenda. Because when Christians start talking about hell, things start happening. We get a truer understanding of sin and the seriousness of sin. We get a deeper understanding of the love of Jesus and what he actually did for us on the cross. When we start talking about hell, we get a deeper burden and a stronger motivation to tell people the gospel. When we start talking about hell, people get saved. Hell is a vital part of the gospel message that we must not leave out. When Jesus came, He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. But sadly, I think us as a church, and I'm speaking very generally here, not individual churches, but as a church, I think we're being slowly deceived by Satan and push the subject of hell aside. It causes too much offence. For some reason, we believe that hell is not something that we should speak of in a postmodern world. And I believe we're suffering for it. I think it creates lukewarmness in the church and in our own hearts, with dry eyes. It creates very little converts. Because we've forgotten to talk about hell. And so what I believe the Lord wants us to do today is to just stop and to remember this place called hell. Not just to give us sleepless nights, but to give us a deeper understanding of the love of Jesus and to renew our love for the lost so we might share the good news that we have. Now, whilst the Bible, it doesn't give a whole lot of specifics about hell, it does give us enough to know some things for certain. And I want to look at three of these things this morning. I'm not going to look at everything. That would take too much time. But today I want to look at just three things. And these are what I think are the three most frightening things about hell. The three most frightening things about hell. And as we work our way through them, you will realise that they get worse. So let's look at these three things, starting with the first most frightening thing about hell, and that is this. That hell is eternal punishment. Hell is eternal punishment. Up in Sydney, where we used to live, there was a neighbour just across the street from us that Heather and I got to speak with him a lot. Well, he spoke to us a lot, actually. We hardly got a word in. You know, he was in his mid-70s, a very lonely guy. He was very interested in psychotherapy and psychology. And he would share with us his life story every time we caught up with him. And one theme that just kept coming through, and maybe this is because of his psychologist or background, was this dislike for punishment. He really didn't believe in the idea of punishment. And when you hear his story, you can understand why. You know, being brought up in the 50s and 60s at school, he would often be beaten at school with a cane. And many of the times for just little minor things. And every time he got beaten at school with a cane, he would come home and get beaten again by his dad. And that was the story of his whole life. A lot of unjust beatings and punishment. And so now, some 50 or 60 years later, as we're talking with him, he still obviously was shaken up by it and still bears the scars of that. The word punishment is really not a popular word today. Rehabilitation, yes. Re-education, yes. But not punishment. Which makes the Bible's teaching of eternal punishment even more difficult to understand and accept. However, we can't ignore it because it's what the scriptures plainly teach. Look with me at the words of Matthew 25:46. I'm going to have some slides up here. We're going to be looking at a number of passages to save you flicking through if you prefer not to. They are going to be up on the slide. In this passage, Jesus is describing what will happen on the last day. When Jesus comes back, all nations will be gathered, and all the peoples of the earth will be divided into two groups. That's all, just two groups. The righteous and the unrighteous. And this is what's going to happen to them. They, the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now there's a massive contrast here, isn't there? Some, on the one hand, will inherit eternal life, while others will suffer eternal punishment. Jesus does not say that some will inherit eternal life and others will experience eternal death. He says here quite plainly that some will inherit eternal life and others will suffer eternal punishment. Now it's important to know what Jesus means by the word punishment. When Jesus says punishment, or kolosin in Greek, what he means is punishment. It doesn't mean rehabilitation. It doesn't mean non-existence. It doesn't mean just the absence of good things. That's not what Jesus said. When Jesus says punishment, he means real, active punishment. We mustn't mince Jesus' words. When Jesus says the unrighteous will inherit or go away to suffer eternal punishment, he means that they will be punished for eternity. And it's not only the Gospels that talk about hell as punishment. In Romans 2, 2 Thessalonians 1, 2 Peter 2, Jude 7, all talk about punishment explicitly in the life after death for those who die in their sins. There are other passages still that talk about different degrees of punishment in hell, depending on the nature of sins and the knowledge of the sinner. You see, although everybody will be punished, there will be some who will be punished more. Some will suffer more than others, depending on how they've lived their life. In talking about this, Jonathan Edwards would often tell his congregation that if you're not going to turn to Christ in this life, it would be better for you to die soon, rather than heaping up more sins and more punishment for you in hell. The point is clear that hell is a place of punishment. What kind of punishment? Well, if you could sum it up in one word, it would be pain. In Matthew chapter 13, 49 to 50, Jesus says this. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible often describes hell as fire. A fiery furnace, a lake of fire, burning sulfur, the hell of fire. Now, whether you take this fire as metaphorical or literal or both, the point is clear that hell is to be a place of intense suffering, of discomfort and of pain. So much so that Jesus said that hell will be a place which is characterized by weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you could somehow listen into heaven, you would hear laughter and joy and singing. If you could listen into hell right now, if we could somehow listen into hell, we would hear weeping and the gnashing, the grinding of teeth. Have you ever seen someone gnash their teeth? I was watching one of those medical shows not so long ago, the one shot in the emergency room where all kinds of patients come in and they treat them. And one particular night I was watching this show and I forget all the other patients but one. And I don't think I'll ever forget it. There was a guy who came in and he'd just been attacked in the science lab. And he had sulfuric acid poured all over his face, over his neck and his arms, and had his head hit with a hammer. And as he came in on the bed, he was shaking violently on the bed because of all the pain. They didn't want to put him under general anaesthetic because they weren't sure what damage was done to the head. And so they were pouring ointments on him. They were injecting him just one after the other with painkillers, and nothing was working. He was shaking on the bed and he was gnashing his teeth by so much of the pain that he was experiencing. Jesus tells us that hell will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't know exactly what form that pain is going to take. Most likely it will have many kinds of forms. But we know that it will be severe. And it's dreadful, isn't it? It's a dreadful thought to think about that. It's almost incomprehensible. It's too hard to even think about it. Particularly when you consider how long it will last for. That man who was brought into that hospital and heard the burns, I'm sure, is feeling no pain right now. He has scars on his face, probably, but he's not feeling any pain. The pain for those in hell, however, we're told, will last forever. It will never end. The weeping and the gnashing will go on forever. Year after year, century after century, millennium after millennium, forever. Isaiah chapter 66, 24 is that classic Old Testament verse which speaks of hell forever. I'm sure you've heard of it. It says that those in hell, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched. It's powerful imagery that teaches us that those in hell will suffer disgrace and pain forever and ever. It's horrible. Eternal punishment is so horrible that Jonathan Edwards, who often spoke on hell, said that the only way to endure the thought of hell in this world is to deny hell in the hereafter. In other words, if we were to fully understand it and comprehend it now, we couldn't survive. It would be impossible. But that's what a lot of people do, isn't it? To deny hell. To deny hell. They talk about the unrighteous being annihilated or no longer existing. And that is much easier to believe. And to be honest, in my limited understanding, I wish it were true in some respects. But it's not what the Bible teaches. It's not what Jesus teaches. He teaches of an eternal punishment. We need to acknowledge our own limitations and misunderstandings and trust God. He knows what is right, and he will only ever do what is just and right. And this is what he teaches. You might think that it couldn't get any worse than that. Well, it does. It does get worse than that. And now I want to look at the second most frightening thing about hell. And it's this. That hell is for people like you and me. Hell is for people exactly like you and me. Do you remember that terrorist attack in Sydney not long ago where the terrorists captured a Lind Cafe, murdered two people and shook other people's lives up? Well, when the gunman was finally dead, his ex-brother-in-law said this. He said, I'm happy he's going to burn in hell. Guys like that shouldn't be able to walk around anywhere in this world. If hell is real, we reserve it for the worst of the worst, don't we? For people like Morris. For people like Martin Bryant, who massacred 35 people in Port Arthur. For groups such as ISIS. For dictators such as Hitler and Pol Pot. We reserve hell for people who have caused much pain and suffering, which is why so many people are so offended at the Bible. Because the Bible does not teach that hell is for the worst of sinners. The Bible tells us that hell is for every sinner. Hell is not for the worst of sinners. Hell is for every sinner. Not just for those who kill 6 million Jews, but for those who have lied to their parents, for those who have hated a brother, for those who have lusted in their hearts. Hell is for every sinner. Hell is for people like you and me. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Or in Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hell is for every sinner, for those who break God's law. You know, often we think, no, it's just for the worst, you know, and I'm not as bad as Hitler, I'm not as bad as Pol Pot. But there are only two places in the afterlife, heaven and hell. Heaven is for perfect people, hell is for all the rest. Are you perfect? Is it fair, though, that sin in this life is worthy of eternal punishment? It doesn't seem fair. And it's hard to comprehend a full answer to that question. You probably deserve a book. But I heard one preacher put it like this. If a teenage boy hits his brother, how serious is it? That's pretty serious. You know, he'll get a talking to. He'll get some form of discipline. You shouldn't hit your brother. What about if a teenage boy hits his mother? How serious is it now? Well, it's the same act, but something's different, isn't it? The offence just seems so much worse. Now, let's take it to the extreme. What if the teenage boy walks into Buckingham Palace and hits the Queen? It's the same act. The act has not changed. But the offence of the act has just got so much worse and more serious because of who the act is committed against. The Bible tells us that when we sin, whether it's against brother or friend, we sin against God, the creator of heaven and earth, the all-loving God, who has given us so much, who is worthy of all honour. And because he is worthy of all honour, the offence, the sin against him, cannot be measured. It is an infinite sin. It is an infinite offence worthy of eternal punishment. Hell is for people like you and me. There is not one person in this room that deserves not to go to hell. We've all broken God's law. We've all lived unrighteously. Every elder, every deacon, every person in this room. That is what we deserve. And that's a frightening thing. Because left to ourselves, we will end up in hell. But even this is not the most frightening thing about hell. Hell is eternal punishment. Hell is for people like us. But do you know what the most frightening thing about hell is? The most frightening thing about hell, and this is terrifying, is that God is there. The most frightening thing about hell is that God is there. Look at Matthew 10:28 with me. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus says here that we must be afraid. But not of people, because all they can do is kill our body. It doesn't say here that we should be afraid of the devil. It says we are to be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And who is that? Well, reading this verse in context, it's crystal clear that the one who destroys body and soul in hell is the Lord God himself. God is the one and the only one who has the authority and who has the power to destroy our bodies and souls in hell. It's not Satan. Some people think that Satan is in charge of hell, that hell is Satan's domain, that Satan is the one who punishes people and torments people in hell. But that's not true. God does the work himself. In fact, in Revelation 20, it says that the devil himself will be thrown into hell. And the devil will be tormented day and night forever and ever. By whom? By the Lord. Hell is not Satan's domain, it's God's domain. As we saw in Revelation 14, as we read just not long ago, the people will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, who is Jesus. Do you know what the most wonderful thing about heaven is? I'm giving next sermon away. Is that God is there. There will be no limit to God's love. There will be no limit to his peace, his comfort, his compassion, his grace. Do you know what the most frightening thing about hell is? That God is there. Jonathan Edwards said in one of his sermons that God is the one who makes heaven heaven, and he is the one who makes hell hell. Hell is not the absence of God, it is the very presence of God. Not of his mercy, not of his grace, but of his holiness, of his justice, and of his hatred towards sin. And so the author of the Hebrews is right, that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Hell is a frightening place. It's a place of eternal punishment, and it's a place for people like you and me. And most of all, it's frightening because God is there. As you've been listening this morning, you might have been comforting yourselves with a number of thoughts. We often comfort ourselves with thoughts when we listen to particularly a topic like this. You might be thinking, well, if hell is real and I'm going to hell, well, then at least my friends will be there, right? That's a very common thing that we've all heard people say. But that's not true. Friendships are a very good thing. They're a good gift from God. And there is no good thing in hell. You'll not have your friends in hell. The same people might be there. But your best friends in this life will be your worst enemies in the next. There'll be no friendships in hell. You might be comforting yourself with the thought, well, it's all worth it, right? You know, that means I get to live however I want. You know, 60, 70, 80 years on earth, being my own boss, doing whatever I want, it's all worth it. But is it really? A lifetime of riches, of fame, of whatever else you want, a lifetime of that if you can get it, for eternity in hell? Even if you could gain the whole world, it would not be worth it. A few short years for a million millenniums in hell, it is not worth it. You might comfort yourself with the thought that there'll be a second chance. You know, I'll have a second chance when I'm in hell or when I'm on judgment day. But the Bible clearly teaches us in Luke 16 that there will be a great chasm that exists between heaven and hell, and nobody will be able to cross it. People from heaven will never leave heaven. They'll never be thrown out of heaven. They'll never go to hell. And people in hell will never be able to go to heaven. Whenever Jesus comes or death comes, that's it. There's no more second chance. It's over. Friends, it has given me no pleasure to tell you what I've told you this morning. You know, I've been dreading telling you what I've told you this morning. It's a very hard message. It's a very difficult thing to talk about. You know, I've had no joy in telling you any of this, except that I may tell you one thing. And that is that God has made a way for you not to go to hell. You might be sitting there today, and in your heart you might be accusing God of being unjust, unfair, of being hating. Well, you can accuse him no longer. Because the truth is that God does not want you to go to hell. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants every person to be saved. God grieves over people in hell. And he has done something for you so that you would not have to go to hell. And what he has done is incredible. It's amazing. God has sent his one and only Son. God had one Son, and it's him who he sent into this world. The Son that he loved from all eternity, he sent into this world to literally take on your hell for you. When Jesus died on that cross, he was not just dying at the hands of Roman soldiers. He was not just suffering from the pain of the nails in his hands and his feet. Not just suffering from suffocation. He was being forsaken by God. He was experiencing the full wrath and anger of God for your sins. He was experiencing hell on your behalf, so that you would not have to go through hell. Friends, Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you, which is why he came into this world to die for you, to take on your hell for you. And now the promise is this, that if you confess your sins to God, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, and if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved from hell. It's as simple as that. God has not made it difficult. You don't have to be intellectual or smart or a particular kind of person to be saved. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise is that if you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, you will be saved from hell. And so you have a choice to make. Either you bear the penalty for your sin, which, as we've seen, is hell, or you let Jesus bear it for you upon that cross. Will you choose life? Will you choose Jesus? Because if you do, you can leave this building with the confidence that you are saved. And that you won't go to hell. And in fact, you'll have heaven to look forward to. Friends, you may have heard the gospel a thousand times before. But this may be the very last time you hear the gospel. I know that's very melancholic. But this may be the very last time you hear the gospel. This may be the very last opportunity you have to turn to Christ and be saved. Nothing's guaranteed. Any one of us could die at any moment. You might be the healthiest person in the room, but death doesn't care. It can still take you at any moment. And even if you could have the guarantee that you're going to live another 5 or 10 years, Jesus could come back at any moment. And this afternoon might be that moment at which he comes back. Don't take the risk. Hell is too horrible and too long to be mucking around with. Make today the day of your salvation. Turn to Jesus and trust in him. And he will welcome you as a child of God. And he will forgive you of all of your sins. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will be welcomed into heaven one day. Many of you already have come to Jesus, and that is great news. Heaven rejoices over your salvation. Just make sure you remember to rejoice as well. You know, this life is full of hardships, it's full of trials and troubles, it's full of persecutions. But in the midst of that, we can rejoice in our salvation. Because Jesus loves us. Because Jesus died for us. And Jesus has saved us from an eternity of punishment. How wonderful is that? Hell is not some place that you belong anymore. You belong in heaven. And one day you will be in heaven, and you'll stay there forever. Your sins have been dealt with on the cross, and you can be sure that God will not punish those sins twice. If you are a believer in Jesus, you are free. And that is a wonderful thing. Continue to rejoice in your salvation. Continue to believe in Jesus and hold on to Him. And finally, please don't keep this good news to yourself. You know, I don't want to motivate you to tell the gospel. It's my prayer that hell will be one of your motivations to get out there and tell people the gospel. People that you see every day, your bus driver, your shopkeeper, your neighbours, your colleagues, your friends, without Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. They're lost in their sins. And you have the only thing that will save them, the message of Jesus. God has put them in your life. And you may be the only person in their life who is able to tell them the message about Jesus. Will you do it? You may be persecuted. You may be mocked. You may be laughed at, and that will happen. But are you more concerned about what they think about you or where they will spend eternity? Surely you're more concerned about where they will spend eternity. Let's pray. Our Lord God, this is hell is a horrible thing to think about, Lord, and much of what we've heard today we didn't want to hear today. Lord, it's horrible. And there are many questions we have in our minds that are unanswered. But Lord, we just acknowledge that you are God and we are not. That you are just, that you are right, that you know all things and we do not. And Lord, we trust you. We accept your word. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to help us to trust you. And Lord, we thank you that although hell does exist, that you do not want anyone to go there. So much so that you have moved heaven and earth to save us from going to hell. That you have sent your son Jesus into this world so that we might believe in him and be saved. Lord, I pray for anybody in this room who has not yet received Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Lord, I pray that you give them, that you would open their hearts, that you would give them a glimpse into this horrible place, and that they would turn and trust in Jesus for the salvation of their souls. We pray, Lord, that you do this mighty work in Jesus' name. Amen.